We're going to be in Genesis chapter 31 today. And as you flip over there, we're going to talk about Ryan Braun for just a moment. Ryan Braun was a professional baseball player, a pretty good one. Played for the Milwaukee Brewers. And in kind of the crescendo of his career was in the 2011 season. He won the National League MVP and was kind of on top of the game. And then something kind of peculiar happened at the end of that season, really like in the last week of the season, he got popped for a failed drug test. And so that wasn't altogether uncommon. And so he did what everybody else does when there's a drug test that comes back negative. He appealed it and said, I didn't do anything wrong. And so he appealed it. But then the thing that is uncommon happened. He won his appeal. So in February of the next year, 2012, on the 23rd, he received news that his appeal had been upheld, that he had won his appeal, and it had to do with the technicality with the handling of the sample that had happened. And so they ended up tossing it out, and so he, I think, became the first person to ever win an appeal on their drug test. So the next day, they're out in getting ready for spring training in Arizona, so he has a press conference the next day, and he stands there for about 11 minutes. He made an opening statement, he answered some questions, and then he made a closing statement. And some of the things that he said that day were this. They started with an opening statement, and he said right off the bat, he said, I was 100% sure that this substance never entered my body. He talked to a couple different times, and he said the truth was on our side. He talked about how these 4 months from the moment when he failed the test until finally the appeal was won, that it was a nightmare that he had to live with for the last 4 months. And so they asked him some different questions, and then the media guy, the PR guy for the Brewers, gave him the last word. He said, would you like to make any closing statements before we shut this thing down? And Ryan Braun looked dead in the camera, and he said, I've maintained my innocence from day one, and ultimately I was proven to be innocent. So it was a great day for him. Made a lot of great statements, made a lot of good things. The problem is, he was lying. In a year later, he got popped for another drug test and got tied to a scandal of performance-enhancing drugs. And then eventually, a few years later after that, he actually came out and said, yep, I was lying the whole time. He owned up to what he had done. So today, we are in week 3 of our series that we're calling Summer Heat, looking to respond the right way when the heat gets turned up. Now, if you pair that with our previous series where we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, we spent that time looking at what are the fruit of the Spirit? What is the character of God that He desires to develop within us? This series is about how do we take that character that God wants to develop within us and live in it. Let it be visible, especially when we find ourselves in the heat of the moment. We're exploring the ways that these characteristics can be lived out. And so today the title of the message is Don't Rent, Own It. Because one of the fundamental differences between being a renter and an owner is what do you do with the responsibility? So when you're renting and something goes wrong in your apartment or in your house, you call the owner and say, hey, I need to get this fixed. There's a problem here. It's the owner's responsibility to fix the thing for the renter. When you are owner of the place, if you own your home, when something goes wrong, it's on you to get it fixed. There is no landlord to call. You are the landlord. And so what we do with that responsibility depends on who we are. Are we the renter? Are we the owner? And just, I think it's very similar in life. In the heat of the moment, we can either pass along responsibility as if we are renting, or we can own up to and take a hold of responsibility for our actions, just like an owner. So when Ryan Braun found himself in the heat of the moment being questioned for his interaction with PEDs, he chose to lie instead of owning up to the truth. He eventually owned up, but essentially he did it after he had no other options. Like he had tried the lying thing, he had tried being brash, and all of that fell flat. And so then when everybody knew the truth, he then owned it, but at that point it was too late. And so our big idea today is we're thinking about the need and the importance of owning up to our actions. Our big idea is this, that failing to own your actions will not lead anywhere that you want to go. It will not take you anywhere that you want to end up. To failing to own your actions will be detrimental. It may be hard to do it in the moment, but if we wait, it's not going to get any better. It would have been really bad in 2012 if Ryan Braun had said, yep, I did it. I'm sorry. It would have been bad. The fallout would have been bad. But it wouldn't have been what it was in 2013 when he got hit again. And in 2015 when he finally owned up. Like, he basically was done in an instant because of the way that he failed to own up to his actions. Now, to own up to our actions, it implies honesty and a willingness to face consequences of your actions rather than trying to hide them. And there are different ways that we fail to own them. One is that there's that straight denial of what's been done. That was Ryan Braun. I didn't do that. Just straight denial, straight lying about what we've done. Another way is failing to speak up when someone's inquiring about what's happened. If you're a parent in the room, you've had this moment where you've walked into a room and something obviously has happened. Something's broken. Someone's crying. And so you inquire amongst all your kids, tell me what happened. Who's responsible? Who did this? And they all look at you like, I'm not owning up to this. And if we'll all stay strong together, nobody will get, you know, this kind of thing. Like, there's a failure to own up to the actions of what you've done. And then another expression of failing to own up your actions is manipulating or working a scenario in such a way to make it appear one way when it in actuality was another way. And we can do that by being silent. We can do that by phrasing things a certain way, making things look one way or the other. But it's important, this idea of failing to own up to our actions, because when the heat is on, we have a tendency to shrink back instead of stepping up and owning what is true. And we could go to a whole bunch of different places in Scripture to look at that. And we're going to look at a passage today in Genesis chapter 31. But even one other example. Last week we talked about Moses. And, you know, his right-hand man was Aaron. And they were doing things together. And there's a time in the wilderness when Moses is up on the mountain with God. And God's spending time with him. And he's giving him the Ten Commandments and all the thing. And while he's up on the mountain with God, Aaron's in charge of the Hebrews. And they decide to build and fashion for themselves a false god, an idol. They make a golden calf. And so Moses comes down off the mountain and he hears them worshiping and things are going on. He's curious. And then when he gets within eyeshot and able to see what's going on, he realizes in his absence, they've created a false idol and they're worshiping it. So he comes and he asks Aaron what's going on. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 21, 22, and 23, he says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that brought such a great sin upon them? Essentially saying, what happened? How did this happen? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. A complete failure to own his actions. Well, tell me what happened, Aaron. Well, you know them. You know who they are. You know how they are. There's nothing I could do. Like, complete failure to own any of the actions in that place. And if the big idea is that failing to own your action is not going to lead anywhere good, then the importance and the ability to own our actions is a high-level thing. It's going to make a lot of impact in our life. And so we're going to look at an episode from the life of Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, to examine what happens when we don't own our actions, when we don't act truthfully. And so as you flip over to Genesis chapter 31, just a few points of summary to kind of help us realize where we're at in the story and what's going on. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. So God makes this huge covenant to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. So Jacob is a part of that covenant relationship. He had two wives, and they were sisters. So if there were a reality show back in the day, he would have had one because he had sister wives. And Leah and Rachel, their dad's name was Laban. Jacob and Laban had a contentious relationship at best. And it's going to come even more so in this episode. Because the relationship with Jacob and Laban, rocky, it's going to grow in contention because of what happens with Rachel and her inability or her failure to own her actions. And so let's read together Genesis chapter 31. We're not going to read the entire passage. We're going to read most of it. So let's start in verse 1. It says, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that our father was our father's, and from what was our father's, he gained all his wealth. So what you have to understand is that Jacob was in charge of the flocks and the herds and the cattle for Laban. He worked for Laban. God gave great favor to Jacob while he was there. And so Laban's increased in wealth under the leadership of Jacob. And so the more and more that God favored Jacob, the better it happened for Laban. But then God started adding more to Jacob's herds and his number than he was to Laban's. And so now there's this fear that God is giving the wealth to Jacob and not to Laban. Verse 2, Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of the fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and has changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Let's scoot down to verse 14. So he tells them they're going to leave. Then in verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of our inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And then let's scoot down. So they decide to leave. The wives say that they're with him, and they depart from that place. So in verse 25, it says that Laban overtook Jacob. He heard about it. He was out shearing his sheep. He was 3 days' journey away when Jacob decided to leave. So word gets to Laban that they've left. He pursues after them, and that's where we pick it up in verse 25. It says that Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do to you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you've gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. He went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of a woman is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. And we'll stop reading right there. This story is interesting. It's going to be a little different for us because there's no resolution in this story. If we were to continue reading on, there never comes a definitive moment where all is found out and there's consequence and there's blame and all the different things. So there's no kind of a clean ending to this. But within this story, we can see what happens when we fail to own our actions. And the first thing that we see is that a failure to own your actions doesn't make the situation any better. When we deal in trickery or in misleading ways, ultimately it's going to lead to greater conflict. Here we see Laban. He shows up and he's upset with Jacob for two reasons. The first reason is because he left without saying goodbye. He left without letting him know. Here he works for Laban and he is peaced out while Laban was a 3 days journey away shearing sheep. So he hears about it through the grapevine that under the cover of darkness they have left and they have departed. So Laban is upset with Jacob. And in verse 31, to Jacob's credit, he owns it. He asks him the question. He says, "Why did you leave?" And he says, "Well, I was afraid that if I told you I was leaving, you wouldn't let us leave. You wouldn't let me bring my wives with me and go back to my father's land. You would require them to stay." And so he owns it. And that could have been the end of the conflict, except for the fact that there were two reasons why Laban was upset. And the second reason why he was upset was tied to something that Rachel had done, not what Laban had done. So when we do things in secret, when we fail to own our actions, it doesn't make the situation any better. Here in this moment, it's not good between Laban and Jacob, but it's going to become increasingly worse because of what Rachel had done in that place. My old head coach said, "You're either a fire lighter or a firefighter." When it comes to relationships, you're either starting fires and starting problems, you're either fanning the flame and making it worse, or you're trying to extinguish it. You're trying to bring resolution, reconciliation. And here in this moment, the actions of Rachel, she is a fire lighter. She is pouring gasoline on this flame that's already blowing and going, and what she did just made it 10 times worse, because Jacob and Laban were already contentious. Now they are really upset at each other. And so that leads to that second reason why Laban was mad. He was mad because they left without telling him. But then he was mad because his household idols had been stolen. Now these household idols are an interesting thing. They're called teraphim. They're in different sizes, typically smaller, something that you could travel with you. A lot of times they took the form of a human. They look like little miniature statues of humans, and they weren't so much for worship as they were tied to the distribution of an inheritance. So think, like, you have to be in possession of the idol to validate and vouch that you're the one who's supposed to receive the inheritance. So as a father, I would have these, and when I was ready to give them out to who I wanted to give them out to make sure they were the ones that received the inheritance. So for them to be stolen was a power play on trying to get a hold of some of that inheritance. If we were to go back and look at those words of Rachel again, when she's talking to Jacob and says, "Why should we stay? He's already stolen all our money. He's already spent all of our stuff." And so you kind of get a picture of what's going on in her heart and in her mind as it pertains to her father's wealth. Here's Jacob, her husband, who has helped her dad become extremely wealthy, and he's not sharing it with them. She feels like they have a rightful place in the distribution of this, and so she steals these idols. And so he is upset. Laban is roaring mad about the fact that these things have gone missing. And so what we see here is a contentious relationship that was made worse by the unknown actions of Rachel. Because a failure to own your actions does not make the situation any better. A second truth we see is that failure to own your actions puts others in a poor situation. So Jacob, to his credit, he owns his actions for why they left early. "I was afraid you wouldn't let us leave if I were to tell you ahead of time." But then he makes an extremely brazen statement about these idols. He's unaware that anyone's taken the idols, much less that Rachel is the culprit. And so he makes a brazen response to the accusation of Laban, saying, "Somebody here's taken my idols. Somebody's stolen from me." And he's like, "We have not done it. It was not us. And if you search and find them, that person will put them to death." Now, had he known who had taken the idols, surely he never would have said something so brazen. This is who he loved. He's got two wives, but that's because he got duped into marrying the older one first. He loved Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. And if we were to flip back to Genesis chapter 29 to get just a brief description of his feelings toward Rachel, in chapter 29, verse 18, it says that Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you," talking to Laban, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. He was over the moon in love with Rachel. She was his beloved. He would never have made this statement that whoever has him will put him to death had he known the truth that it was Rachel that had taken them. You see, it's our untruthfulness that makes liars out of other people. Because from their perspective, they think they know what's going on. They think they know all the information, but because we've been untruthful, because we don't take take ownership of our actions, we make liars out of other people. So at the accusation that something has been stolen, Jacob absolutely blasts Laban. I mean, he just smokes him and says, how dare you? How could you come in here and say that we've done this thing? And it presents Jacob in a poor light in this moment. Turns out that Laban was correct. It's Jacob who's mistaken. It's Jacob who's dead wrong in this moment. And so he looks foolish for the way that he's behaving, because the way he's behaving doesn't match with what's actually going on. But from the perspective of Jacob, he's acting in a way that is right according to what he thinks is going on. He's bold because he believes he's right, but unfortunately, he's wrong. Dealing in secret and not owning our actions, it will negatively impact those who are closest to us. They will become collateral damage. It will happen whether we want it to or not. Here we see this happening in the context of a marriage between Jacob and Rachel. And anybody else who's been married or been in a serious relationship knows this to be true. That a failure to communicate will lead to issues. Not being open and honest, not presenting the whole picture will lead to problems. I got a phone call one time from a husband who was having some issues and was having a hard time. He had failed to own up to some actions. He had accrued a lot of debt. He had run up some gigantic credit card bills and had not told his wife anything about it. And so now she's become aware several years into this, and it was a gigantic number. And in this moment, he's calling me asking for prayer because he's not sure they're going to make it, that she's going to leave him because he's been so dishonest about this thing. And it didn't start as a big thing. It started as a little thing, that he failed to own his actions. He made it look one way when the reality of what was going on was something completely different. So then years down the road, when the wife becomes aware of it, it's shocking. It was betrayal. It was hard to deal with, and it all resulted from a failure to communicate. A failure to communicate leads to things being done in secret. Once Rachel stole the idols and failed to communicate with Jacob everything that she had done, she then operates in secret to maintain what she's done. She secretly transports the idols. So when they leave, she stole them, she takes them with them in secret. She secretly hides them. And then when her own father is looking for them in her tent, she secretly misleads her father. You see, the longer our actions remain in secret, the worse the situation becomes. The longer I hold on to the secret, the harder it becomes to confess. The longer I deal in that secret sin or in that secret addiction, the harder it becomes to break out of it. The longer I go making things look one way when the reality is that they are something altogether different, makes it harder to come out once that secret is revealed and other people know. So if we get into the issue for failing to communicate, then what's the solution? What's our way out? The solution is to communicate our way through their circumstance. We own our actions before it has an opportunity to become something bigger. Yes, it may be hard in the moment. Yes, it may be messy in the moment. It would have been rough for Ryan Braun in that moment if he came out and said, it's true, I did it. I did that thing. There would have been consequence, and it would have been hard. But it was worse because he lied about it. And the same thing is true for us. In that moment, to take action, to take hold of our actions, to take ownership, yes, it's hard. And yes, it may be brutal in the moment, but it's only going to get worse if I deal in secret. So the way forward is to communicate. And there are some steps that we can take to safeguard our relationship with others through communication. I'm going to give you some just minute examples from our life of some of the things that are not earth-shattering, mind-bending things, but they're just little things that we do to try to communicate. And so here's a couple examples of things that Mandy and I do. And I'd like to say this, to let the record show, we're not great at communication. And as y'all all know this, because a lot of times we have more communication during church than we find out things. But here's some of the things that we try to do to keep something that, if done in secret, could build and grow into something different. In a financial realm, she handles our bills and pays our bills and does the credit card and all that kind of thing. So anytime I make a purchase that's out of the ordinary, I just tell her. Just send her a text. I did it this week. I bought grass seed for an overseeding project. And so I sent her a text to say, I bought grass seed. Here's the name of the company. Here's the card I used it on. Just a heads up. I wasn't asking for permission. She wasn't going to get on to me. But it's just so that when she looks at it and goes, huh, I wonder what that is. There's no reason for her to go anywhere else. It's like I communicated with her. How about in relational things? As a pastor, sometimes I meet with folks who are, I meet with females. And so anytime I ever am going to take a meeting with a lady, I let her know ahead of time. Here's who I'm meeting with. Here's when we're meeting. You're welcome to come if you want. Just to let her know, just to be above board. Why? Because in the world of pastoring, that can become a thing. I try to include Mandy on any text. So if we have somebody comes and visits Bridge City and we send them a card and we email them and we send them a text and all kinds of things, I will include her in those texts and on that text thread. Why? So that there's just absolutely no doubt of what's going on. That's something we're communicating on the front end, so then on the back end, it doesn't become something that it doesn't need to be. We over-communicate to avoid possible situations. Because the goal is to own our actions on the front end when nothing is wrong, so that when we're tempted to remain in secret, when things need to come to light. Does that make sense? If I own it on the front end, then I've already owned it and I don't have to own it on the back end, right? A lot of times it will preempt, it will keep things from growing into something that it never was meant to be if I do a good job of owning it on the front end. All right? So failure to own our actions, it puts others in a poor situation. That includes your bosses, that includes your neighbors, that includes your family, it especially includes your spouse. So the third truth we see is that failure to own your actions also acts or serves as an accomplice. See that in verses 34 and 35. Picture with me this scene for just a moment. Laban is maneuvering systematically from one tent to the next tent. Jacob, in my mind's eye, is off in the distance, seething, absolutely upset and mad at Laban for what's going on. And he's standing off in the distance and he's watching Laban disappear into one tent, come back out, disappear into another tent. And you can almost feel Jacob, every time he sees Laban come out without the idols, go, I told you. I don't even know why you're looking. I told you we don't have them. And yet he's still looking. And you can almost feel like his justification just growing every time that Laban appears and disappears into another tent. So then Laban gets into the tent that belongs to Rachel. And here's his daughter. And he searches every single inch of that tent because he believes that someone here has stolen the idols. And so he's looking around. And he searched every inch, and before he can tell her to get up and get out of the way so that he can search this part, she preempts him. And in verse 35, she says to her father, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot arise before you, for the way of a woman is upon me." So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. So in the heat of the moment, Rachel did not own her actions. Instead, she hid. She hid what she had done. She hid what was going on. Now, the interesting part here in this moment is that we don't know if she's lying or not. It's altogether possible that she was in the middle of that moment and not able to stand up because she would have been considered impure because of the issue of blood in that moment. But we don't know whether she's lying or not. But what we do know is that whether she was lying about that moment or not, she was using it to hide what she had done. She was using it as a way to not own the actions that she had taken because she had stolen those household idols. She was hiding those household idols, and she did not want her father to discover that she had done that. failing to own our actions is often motivated by a fear of what happens when people find out. In the moment, it was real. She's sitting on top of those things, hiding them. And her father's looking at her, and so she lies. Whether she lies or not, she uses it to hide the fact of what she had done. And a lot of times, it's our fear that causes us not to own the actions. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of how people will talk about us. We're afraid of how people will look at us and how they'll perceive us moving forward. The thought of others finding out implores us to keep the secret. And we've got a master class in this week from social media with the couple that were at the Coldplay concert. And there's all the things and there's all the speculation and all the things. Here's the part, as I'm prepping for this message, here's the part that I can't stop thinking about, was when the guy literally like fell down to get out of the camera. That is at the heart of this. Because in this moment, he's being found out and he would do anything. His gut instinct was to hide, just drop to the ground and disappear so that no one can see you anymore. That is human nature. That we don't want to own what's going on. We want to hide because we're afraid. It's become real in this moment. And I think it's so interesting that he did it because it happened so fast. It was instinct. I mean, he didn't think through all the things. He literally just hit the ground because he's like, I got to hide because I know what I'm doing is wrong. And now everybody's found out. And we do the same thing with our sin. When we do something wrong, whether it's, we may not get found out and get seen up on the screen at a concert, but we do the same thing. The fear of being found out causes us to want to hide it. Do whatever I've got to do to hide. Stay in the shadows. Stay in the unknown. We don't want it to come to light. But I want to remind us today that God already knows. The world found out about this couple this week. God's known about this couple and what they've been doing wrong since the moment they started. And the same thing is true for you and for me. That anything I've done that's incorrect, God already knows. So if nobody else knows, the only one that really matters, he already knows. So we need to, why not own it? Because the one that matters the most already knows. The God of the universe, he is aware. There are no secrets from him. He knew before time began that you were going to do it, and he loves you anyway. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says that God shows his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's human nature that suggests that I need to keep what I've done wrong a secret because if God knew, then he would never accept me. He would never let me in. He would never express love to me and extend salvation to me. But the good news of the gospel is that God accepts us in spite of, despite our mess, because of the work of Jesus on the cross. We're not accepted because of what we've done, because everything we, at the end of the day, what we've done is wrong. We're accepted because of what Jesus has done right. And the road to right living always goes through owning up to what you've done and who you are. We own our sin. We own our mess ups so that we can move past them. We own it through repentance. Repentance is declared. I acknowledge that what I've done is wrong and I'm turning from my sin and I intend to live according to God's plan. When repentance is declared, forgiveness can be given. And God is faithful to forgive us when we ask. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful. He is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way that I own my sin is that I declare repentance. I'm going to move away from it. I'm going to stop participating in it. And I'm going to live in what honors and glorifies God. I then am able to ask for forgiveness, which God gives. And then I'm able to live in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The little voice inside of you that says, you're not enough, you're not able to because of what you've done wrong, in part is right. You're not able to experience salvation because of the sin that is in your life. You're not able to walk right with God because of the things that you've done wrong and have missed the mark. But where the voice gets it wrong is that if we will own up to it and say, I'm sorry, I've fallen short. I can't bridge the gap. There's no way for me to do it, but I believe you can, and you've done it for me. then I'm able to walk in righteousness. I'm able to live in right standing with the Lord. And so I've got to own my actions, even though it's painful, even though it's embarrassing, even though there may be consequence, because it's the only way for me to live in righteousness. The only way I can live right before God is to start by owning what I've done wrong. The only way I can walk in righteousness as a follower of Jesus is to own when I mess up. I'm sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me? I will take the consequences. Can we keep going? That's the only way forward. Right living happens through owning our actions. Salvation can only be experienced after we own our actions. Righteousness can only be experienced as we own our actions. So when we find ourselves in the heat of the moment, it can be tempting to stay silent. Maybe nobody will find out. Maybe nothing has to change. But failing to own our actions, it doesn't make the situation better. It puts others in poor situations, and it serves as an accomplice to other sins that we're committing. Instead, the way forward when we're in the heat of the moment is to own our actions spiritually so that we can receive the righteousness of God. Interpersonally, so that we can live in harmony with one another. Because the reality is this, that Jesus owned our sin on the cross so that He could give us righteousness through faith in Him. And because of the righteousness of Christ flowing through us, we're able to own our actions and move forward in a way that glorifies God. So let's purpose to be owners, not renters. Let's purpose to take hold of the things where we've fallen short, and to own it so that we can move past it. Instead of looking to pass on the responsibility, let's own our actions for the glory of God. Let's pray together in this place.